talking about in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then first he addresses wives, and then husbands, and then the second is children and parents, and then he'll go on to slaves and to masters. And so it's the third of those, a series of indications of how to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and they may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But today, it's no secret that families are hurting, that the parent-child relationship is often very troubling. There are all sorts of ideas about what might make a good relationship between parent and child, and all sorts of parenting experiments, so to speak. Many fall into the category of being permissive parents. Do you want to be your child's friend as they grow up? You don't want to stifle their creativity. And so you basically allow the child to do whatever they want and discipline them only rarely, and only maybe to avoid danger. And you see such children around us in society. They're often at stores or in parks or in restaurants. And they have a tendency to make life miserable for everybody around them. They scream. They knock over things, they kick, they push kids on the playground and all the rest. And so there's been a reaction against that, perhaps seeing that and not wanting your child to be that way. And so there's been a group of strong disciplinarians. It's often the father, but it doesn't have to be just the father, who takes their word to be law. They're to be obeyed without question, and they rule with an iron fist. And children raised in that environment often are filled with fear that they'll be doing something wrong and they'll get it. And there's other attempts to parent, and one that I consider a little amusing is a father who decided that instead of punishing his son when the son did wrong, he didn't want to do that. He would punish himself for whatever the son did wrong. That's sort of, in the old days, the king had a whipping boy. He didn't whip the prince, but you would whip the boy that was his best friend. And hopefully he wouldn't do wrong because he didn't want his friend. And so his father was thinking, well, as my son sees my love for him, how much I give up for him, he'll feel sympathetic for me. He will not do wrong. He'll want to do what's right out of sympathy for me. Well, as he took this approach, one of the things they did was, for punishment, was to withhold a meal. And so instead of the son missing dinner and having to go to his room, the father skipped the meal and had to go to his room. Well, he soon found out that he was destroying his health by skipping so many meals in a row. And he gave up on that. But you look around, and what do you see? You see, pictured on TV and the media, children who are disrespectful, who are rebellious, who sneak around, who are smarter than the parents, who are getting away with all sorts of things. Getting in all sorts of trouble, and that's expected, that's normal. You also see children that are often raising themselves, parents gone, and children left alone to try to figure out what to do. children raising other children, their friends influencing how you choose what you do. And it makes people question, is it really possible to have a happy family? To have well-adjusted, normal children these days? Isn't the norm all sorts of arguments and rebellion and disagreement? And begin in the back of your mind to say, wouldn't it be better not to have children? If this is the way it's going to turn out, wouldn't it be better to stay single, or just if I'm married, never to have children, than to go through 18 years of turmoil until they're old enough to have their own children and go through those same problems that I had? But God designed marriage just the opposite. It's to be a place of safety and encouragement and growth, a place of harmony and blessing. And what family is what it is supposed to be, and family relationships are what they're supposed to be, we should expect that. We should expect to find children to delight, a delight to be around, and not feeling like I have to endure them for a while. That this family and the harmony is a blessing that God gives. One of the great joys that God gives. And not a curse. And let me encourage you, it doesn't take a PhD in child psychology or a PhD in family studies to know how to have a good and normal, healthy family and good relationships. It takes us going to the Word of God and seeing these simple teachings that it gives. And here we'll be looking at three main ideas. And they're not overly challenging. The part is just to live them, to understand and to do them. And so we'll be looking at it in terms of the children and then the parents. And the first teaching, our first point, is found in verses 1 to 3. It's directed toward the children. And basically they're called to do two things. They're to obey and they're to honor. In verse 1, they're to obey their parents. In verse 2, they're to honor their parents. You know, as I said at the beginning, this all goes back to verse 18. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. And how, as Christians, do we go about being filled with the Spirit? Well, for the children, part of that is your attitude to your parents, obeying and honoring them, seeking to do what is right before God. And it's part of verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so there's a submission that can be demanded of the children where you're forced to do because you don't have any other choice than to do what your parents want. But this is speaking of a different type of submission. It's out of reverence for Christ. It's out of your relationship to Christ that you want to do these things, that you want to obey your parents and you want to honor your parents. It puts it on a whole different plane. And in all three of the cases, the wives, the children, the slaves, Paul addresses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the one who is in that position of submission. The greater impact is by those who voluntarily submit, who show right attitudes. Because a slave can be forced to do what the owner wants. But the one who stands out is the one who does so willingly with a different spirit, does so in order to honor Christ. And so too here, children who obey, who honor, not out of a sense of fear, out of a sense of I'll be punished if I don't, but out of a love for Christ, will stand out in society and will make an impact. So there's Two things are commanded to do. First is to obey your parents. Now that's a very straightforward command. Small children can understand what that command means. Do what your parents say to do. It's not tricky. You know, if your parents say home to be stay to be home by 10 o'clock, you're home by 10 o'clock. If they say take out the trash, you take out the trash without complaining. If they say clean up your room, you go and clean up your room. Now, it's like the teaching in terms of the wife. If the wife is commanded to do something contrary to Scripture, she must obey God rather than her husband. And so, too, the children, there is a caveat that, you know, they're not to disobey God in terms of what the parents would command. But it is stressing that this is to be true obedience. And because you love your parents doesn't set aside the need or the requirement to obey. To do what they tell you to do. To which is added, for this is right. So for our motivation, that this is right. It's morally right. It's right before the sight of God. But I think here the idea is, it's right before others. Society around us thinks that it's good and honorable and something that's right for children to obey their parents. It's one of the nearly universal things that you find in different cultures, in different societies, and even in different religions, that they think, whether it be first century or today, that it's a good thing when children obey their parents. It makes for a much orderly society. It makes for safety, as a parent would say to the child, don't do that, and they're doing something that could potentially be harmful when the child obeys. And so that's right, there's something good about it. Not only before God, but before the watching world. Alongside of this, is verse 2, is the command to honor your father and your mother. Which is really the fifth commandment. And as you think about this idea of honoring, that it has maybe a little wider scope than just obeying. Obeying is doing something in terms of your behavior. But honor implies more about your attitude, which will show in your behavior. But what is your attitude toward your parents of seeking to give them the respect, the due, the esteem that is due them? And sometimes the question is, well, yeah, I'm to honor my parents, but my parents aren't very honorable people. You know, one of my parents isn't a Christian. Do I need to honor that parent? Or do you know what my father does? He goes out and gets drunk every Friday night. How can I honor someone who is like that? But the Word of God doesn't say, honor fathers and mothers who are great fathers and mothers and the others disregard. No, we're to honor them all. And so I encourage the children here to consider that, and you're older. You're not the really small children, but to consider, how can you honor your parent no matter what kind of parent they are. To be looking for things and ways in which you can honor them, which you can admire them. It may be for their Christian faith. But maybe not. Maybe they don't have any Christian faith. But maybe they're hardworking. Maybe they're a person of integrity. Maybe they're unflappable. Things don't get them upset. And maybe you've done a lot of things that would get them upset. Maybe they're generous or hospitable or caring or willing to listen to you. To be thinking about, how can I honor them? How can I show them respect? How can I do something in Father's Day or Mother's Day that says to them, I honor you. I respect you. I think of a number of years ago, after the Sunday school and waiting for the worship to start, and one of the teenage girls he came out in the sanctuary, and she had this sort of frown on her face. And so, you know, as pastor, I went over and asked her what the trouble was. Well, the lesson was on honoring her parents. And the final thing was she used to write down three ways in which she would honor her parents. And she only had two. And she was concerned that she couldn't come up with a third way of honoring her parents. And I kind of looked down at what she had. And the first thing that she had on her list was she was going to honor her parents by going to their funerals. And then the second thing was that after that, year by year, she put flowers on a grave at Memorial Day. And you might imagine I was sort of speechless. I didn't know quite what to say, because I don't think the whole lesson was how do you honor your parents when you're dead, when they're dead. Her parents are still alive. But she hadn't thought very much about how do I honor my parents. What were the good things that they've done? How could I give them a card of appreciation that says, thanks for raising me, for feeding me, clothing me, for teaching me about God, for bringing me to worship, and all the rest that they did for her. I encourage you all to be thinking, how do you honor your parents? And some of your parents may be in 60 or 70, 80 years old. But how do I honor them even now, even their old age, even though I married and have children of my own, to consider that? You know, we should realize, and I think that's especially for true for parents, but even those you who are single who might become parents down the road, you know, get married and have children, there's a reason why all this is crucial. Because the proving ground for children as they grow up and learning how to respond to authority is how they respond to you. Do they learn obedience? Do they learn honor? Because how they learn that in the home is going to spill over into how they view the government authorities. Are they able to honor them and obey them the way they should when they're called to do that? Are they able to show the proper respect in the church or authority in the church? And especially toward God. Will they know what it means to honor God, to love God, to obey God? Because you may be, from the earliest times, teaching them, it really doesn't matter. I talk to you about obedience, but it's okay because I don't do anything, you know, to discipline you when you don't obey. And they'll grow up thinking, oh, you know, God calls me to obey, but is he really serious? God has made you this spiritual authority over them. It's a responsibility to be taken seriously. Well, the second point, into which there are two sub-points, is the directions that are related to the parents. It's found in verse 4. It's really in terms of a negative, what not to do, that we'll look at first, and then a positive, what the parents are to do. One of the things to realize is that this word fathers could be very legitimately translated parents. The same exact word is found in Hebrews 11:23, and there it's typically translated, Moses was hidden by his parents. It's that same word, fathers. But it's speaking of both Moses' mother and father, and more particularly, even in that case, his mother was the one that did most of the hiding, but it was under the father's supervision. And so, as it's used here, it's not that the mothers are excluded or have already been mentioned in terms of honoring them and obeying them. And so both mothers and fathers are in view here. But maybe more so even the fathers as the head of the family. And keep in mind two things as we look at what the parents, the fathers are called to do. First, this isn't a statement of all the responsibilities that the parents have toward their children. There's some other place you could go to scripture that would point out the need to feed and clothe your children, to educate them, even more things in terms of training them in the Lord and specific things that you have to teach them concerning Christ. And so it's really dealing with one specific issue of children who maybe are straying away or have the potential of conduct going off track. What are you to do? And there's two things, a negative and a positive, that you're to do. The second thing to keep in mind is the instruction here that the apostle gives under inspiration of God is different, is radically different than the prevailing culture of the day. Because if you were to ask, you know, under Roman law, what sort of authority did the father have over the child? And it was complete. And it was absolute. You know, if you didn't like what your child was doing, you could sell him as a slave. And he couldn't say a word. You could order him to be sent in chains and go and work in the fields. And be done. You could determine he'd done something so bad that you wanted him put to death. And he could be put to death. Or thrown in jail. Or whatever you wanted. And of course it began at birth. As soon as you were born, if a father looked at you and didn't want you, you could be exposed. You could be thrown outside. To die. Or to be picked up by some walking by or whatever happened to you happened. That was the cruelty that was part of the culture of the day. And so the biblical model is radically different. In the culture of the day, the child had no rights. The child had no feelings. And it extended until the father's death. So even though you were 40 years old, if your father was still alive, he could still order you being executed. There wasn't a thing that you could do about it. And understand, this is radically different than much around us in society, that permissive parenting or that authoritarian imperative of today that misunderstands what true parenting is, what biblical parenting is. And thus, we need to look at it and see what it is. First is the negative. Do not provoke your children to anger. Whereas the culture said, you know, the child has no rights. You don't need to worry about what they feel, how they respond. Biblical teaching says you need to be sensitive to your child. What is your discipline doing to your child? What kind of impact has it had? Don't make them angry. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't exasperate your child, as some would translate it. Implies that the discipline of a Christian parent is to be done carefully. It's to be done prayerfully. It's to be done out of deep concern for the child. You realize that that child has a soul that can never die, that their eternal well-being is in your hands in some sense. Now, it's ultimately in God's. But he's placed you as the authority over that child for a time. And so you need to be exercising that authority in a good way. Not in a severe way, in a way that is exasperating, that leads to frustration, that leads to anger on the part of the child. If you go around and start meeting people in society, you'll find that there are people that even as adults are resentful and bitter the way in which they were raised. Their parents didn't raise them in an understanding way. And they're upset with it. and the parents may be dead, and they're still upset and angry with how they were raised. It shouldn't be that way with Christians. Well, how, in very practical terms, are we not to provoke to anger? Let me mention four things. First, one way that we're to avoid is that of over-discipline. I think it's a temptation our day when we see all these children out of control to say, well, I'm not going to do that. My family isn't going to be like that, and I'm going to lay down the law, and that's the way it's going to be. And it can be that you have way too many rules, that the children can't remember all the things that they're to do, that they're all done with severity, in a mechanical, forceful way, where there's no allowance for circumstances, there's no common sense, and there's no grace. And what goes on? And the child ends up being resentful and afraid and fearful of doing anything because they know they'll do it wrong. And they know they'll face punishment. Second way is to be insensitive. To discipline, one way, in terms of not guarding the child's dignity. You know, you need to discipline in private, not in public. So the child isn't being publicly humiliated. We also need to be sensitive to what's going on in this child's life. Is a child just hungry and it's right before dinner time and what the child needs is some food? That their blood sugar is low and they're misbehaving, not because they're generally a terrible child, but they need to eat. Or maybe they need a nap. And so they're not behaving in a normal way. And what they need is not a good spanking, but some food or some sleep. Need to be especially sensitive to the difference between a childish accident and a willful disobedience. You should never treat accidentally knocking over a lamp with a child that goes out and takes a rock and deliberately throws it through a window. Because one is an act of defiance, an act of willful sin. And the other is an act of carelessness, and they should never be treated in the same way. Well, another way to exasperate your child is when discipline is inconsistent. That it depends not on what the child does and their behavior, but maybe on your mood. You know, if you've had a bad day at work, well, it doesn't matter what the child does, they're going to get it. If you've had a good mood and that same thing happens, you know, the child knocks over the lamp and you say, oh, it's okay, you know, accidents will happen. And a week later, the same thing, and you're in a bad mood and suddenly, you know, no dinner, you're off to your room. And the child doesn't know how the parent is going to respond. Whether this time I'm really going to get it. And the next week I might do something even worse, but if they're in a good mood, it's going to be okay. And lastly, though it may not seem like it in society, a way to exasperate your children, to provoke them, is to under-discipline or not to discipline at all. To allow the child to do whatever they want. To have them spoiled, but it's the phrase, I think, originally was spoiled for life. Because such a one that, you know, has never learned how to live just doesn't make it miserable for today or next week. But they never fit in. They don't know how to work under somebody else's authority. They don't know how to live with government authorities and not to be challenging them and trying to break the law and all the rest that gets them spoiled for the whole life. And can you imagine what it would be on the day of judgment if you're a parent of one of those children who will be held guilty for what they do, but can say, well, my parents never taught me right from wrong. They never disciplined me. They never tried to correct me when I went wayward. How would you like to stand before God in those circumstances? Well, B, the second part, the positive at the end of the verse 4 is bring them up in the discipline and instruction, Lord. And it really points to the idea of enriching discipline, of something that builds the person up. Bring them up. It's the same verb that's only used one other place. It was 5:29 that we saw where the person nourishes his body. It has the original meaning of feed, of providing food, but it became to mean you treat the body tenderly. And just as it says there in 5:19 that we all treat our bodies in a good way, so it should be in terms of our children. That there needs to be an overriding atmosphere in our homes of gentleness and caring, of love and tenderness and compassion. Never harsh and sterile, a stern place. Rather, the home is to be a place of life and laughter, of caring, of warmth, of deep affection, where the child knows that he or she is loved. Notice instruction of the Lord. There needs to be that positive learning of Christ, of what it is to be a Christian, and especially what it means to know Christ. There needs to be a balance, as verse 5 has, between the negative and the positive. The correcting of the wrong, but the encouraging of the right. So that when the child indeed faces some discipline, they don't have any question, but my mother, my father, they love me. It's because they love me, because they don't want me to grow up in a foolish way, that they've corrected me. But I know they love me. So it has to be in this atmosphere of love that this discipline takes place. It doesn't take a PhD to do these things. Children who grow up with discipline, but in a loving home, a caring home, an affectionate home, do well. In Hebrews 12, it's pointed out that really such discipline is life-giving. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And so we should be trained. And our children need to be trained in these things. We should expect that the child will embrace Christ. The child will understand what it knows, what it means to be in the body, to be honoring Christ in relationships that speak to the world about what a family should be. Not in these grotesque distortions that show children in rebellion and angry and always going around behind the parents, but children who can talk to their parents about anything and know that they'll be listened to and they'll be concerned. And there'll be correction when they go wrong. But a family that's a place of security and safety and encouragement. Well, for the children, I encourage you to think in terms of obeying and honoring. What are ways that you can obey, that you can honor your parents? Just think about that. And even though you may be on your own, or you're going to be on your own shortly, to be thinking in terms of how do I honor my parents as long as they're alive. There'll be ways of doing it. Small ways. Maybe a note. Maybe in terms of something you do for them. But it shows that you honor them. That you respect them. And parents, and especially dads, and maybe some who will be dads in the future, have you think about those two things you need to do. One is not to provoke to anger, whether by over-discipline, by being insensitive in your discipline, by being inconsiderate in your discipline, or by under-disciplining. Not to provoke to anger, but instead to bring them up in the nurture and teaching the Lord, to make sure that they grow up and a warm and caring environment where they understand and loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have created marriage and with it family, and you desire to see it. A godly offspring being raised up within the family. Help us to understand that, as there are so many wrong ideas that are in society about family, about child rearing. And for many, it's a very troublesome, painful issue. But help us to realize that it does not have to be like that, that you designed it to be much different. You designed it so that the family would be a place of love and encouragement, a place of correction, but of caring, a place of safety and security. Help the children to obey and to honor their parents, to consider how they can do that from day to day and week to week. And pray that you'd help the parents to be able to discipline in a proper way. And from an atmosphere of love and concern and compassion, the child would know that they're loved, even when they have to be corrected. And for those who down the road might become parents, that you would help them to think through these issues. To approach marriage and to approach the idea of having children. Not out of fear. Not out of a concern for what might take place. But with a joyful anticipation of how rewarding it can be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.